Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. If there's anything at all that we study today that you'd like to study further, or if you have questions about God, about the Bible, or about religion in general, then please reach out to Monte Vista, and we'd love to sit down and have our Bibles open together and study the plain and simple gospel truths. Now, for our program today, let's have our Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians. That's a book in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look at several verses there before we move on to some other ideas in our program. But we'll start with this for now. It doesn't take you long reading the Bible to realize that God's expectation for His people is to show progress, that we must all continually grow, continually learn, and become more wise. For example, in the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a young charge saying, "Take pains with these things," that is his Bible study, "take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all." Or in our text in 1 Thessalonians, it says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men." Chapter 4, verse 1 says that you may excel still more. In chapter 4, verse 10 says, "But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Now remember something about the Thessalonians. They were already doing a good job. I think that's implied in the statement that you excel still more. In order to excel still more, you have to already be excelling at something. I think that's an important point to remember, that the Thessalonians were doing things right, and the Apostle Paul applauds them for that. But just because they were doing things right didn't mean that they couldn't improve a little bit more. Again, let's read here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." The Thessalonians knew what Jesus had to say about love, and they were practicing it. This wasn't like it was a new commandment to them or a strange concept. But even a congregation or an individual that is loving adequately has room for improvement. We always need to be careful that we're not fooling ourselves into believing that just enough or serviceable is enough for God. Being told to excel still more is not an indication that we failed either. It is rather an indication that we're on the right track. Nobody who has ever learned a musical instrument, for example, or even taken up a new hobby is a failure, as long as their progress matches their experience level and their commitment to improve. In fact, we're all still arriving at everything we do when we have the perspective to see the many challenges that face us ahead. The danger for any congregation or for any individual Christian, however, is to stall in their development. Or like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." And he goes on to say, "For you are still fleshly." It's frustrating for a church or a Christian to be limited in its goals or conversations because of a lack of maturity or a persistent false mindset. It can become a strain on those members who want progress, or on a church's leadership that expects progress. and on those who recognize the problem but are just too exhausted and flustered to know where to go next. Like it says in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." That wasn't a good condition for those Christians reading the book of Hebrews for the very first time. And it's not a good condition for us as well. They were expected to grow. They were expected to go from being babes to being mature adults, to go from needing milk to needing solid food. Now, we don't fault a baby for needing milk. That's what a baby needs to have in order to grow. But it's the growth that's expected. That should be the natural result of eating food that's appropriate for your age. Like it says in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Now, the great thing about the Bible is that it is appropriate for all levels of maturity, spiritually speaking. For the new person in Christ, for the one who's only recently been reborn, it is milk. And there are parts of the Bible that are very easy to understand. There are basic concepts that anybody can and should come to understand. So we must long for that, the way that the baby longs for milk. But as we grow, we start to long for other things. As we mature, we need to long for mature food. The baby doesn't smell meat and think that it's hungry. The baby doesn't want meat. The baby doesn't understand the value of meat or vegetables. But as it grows to appreciate things little by little, bit by bit, as its body is able to handle those things. Spiritually speaking, you have to grow in the same way. You can't just stay couched in the old concepts that satisfied you when you first came to understand Christ. You have to long for more from your Bible experience, more from your studying, more from your worship, more from your faith. You cannot be the same person now that you were 10 years ago. Or if you were baptized 20 years ago, you shouldn't expect yourself to be the same person now that you were back then. And here's the sad thing, my friends. Here's the thing we need to remember. If you can look at your spiritual life, and you can honestly come to the conclusion that you haven't grown, or that you are at the same level of spiritual maturity that you were 10, 20, 30 years ago, then that's a failure on your part to take advantage of what the Bible has to offer. It's a failure on your part to take advantage of what your congregation has to offer in terms of opportunities to serve or learn or grow or participate or lead. And you've also failed to take advantage of the opportunities given to you by more mature Christians around you. There's something that we can learn from the more mature Christians, from the elders in our congregation, or from our parents in their faith. And if we haven't learned, again, that's our failure. That's our failure. And God expects more from us. So this is clearly true of the new Christian. But is it also true of the older Christian? Or if you are mature and experienced, and you have grown, and you've done the best that you can, do you ever reach a plateau where you're allowed to stop growing, or you're allowed to stop yearning or longing? Do you ever reach a point in your Christianity where you can just stop and be satisfied with where you are? Well, let's look at a good example of this, the Apostle Paul. Turn to the book of Philippians. That's going to be our next passage that we look at, is in Philippians chapter 3. And by the time Paul wrote the book of Philippians, his list of accomplishments and accolades was quite long. Now, aside from his inherited honors, and he mentions this in verses 4 through 6 of Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about how he's circumcised, how he has confidence in the flesh, how he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He can write about those things all day long. So aside from the inherited honors, which no longer held value to him, the aged apostle probably couldn't even number all the congregations for which he'd preached and labored. He had helped establish churches all over the Roman Empire. He had a Hall of Fame lineup of young men who had learned from him, like Timothy or Titus, and continued his work around the world in those churches. His letters were considered authoritative and were being copied and distributed to churches everywhere. Some believe that Paul was in his 60s when he wrote the following words in Philippians chapter 3. Keep this in mind. This is an educated man, a man experienced with the scriptures, a man who was authoritative, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, and who had been instrumental in changing the lives of countless people around the Roman Empire. And this is what he has to say in chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians. Not that I have obtained it, he says, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, while it's the resurrection to which Paul is specifically referring, the form of his pressing on, his reaching forward, was in labors in the flesh. He mentions that back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. As long as it was in God's will for him to live in the world, he would use his time to serve. Amazingly, in spite of all of his accomplishments, he still believed that there was more to be done, that the future held his glory, not the past. Unlike so many of us, Paul did not sit around and reminisce about the good old days or obsess over the stories of his past. He didn't believe his usefulness had been totally exhausted just because he was an older, experienced Christian. There was still work to be done, years of productive service to be embraced, if Jesus Christ was only willing to give him those years. So it becomes apparent that age or experience and wisdom cannot be used as an excuse to stop growing, to stop longing, or to stop working. Isn't it comforting to know that when it comes to what really matters, there is an expected increase to those who are already doing a good job. Like Matthew 25, verse 29 says, "For to everyone who has, shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance." God doesn't ignore or forget the people who continue striving. In fact, the harder we work for him, the more opportunities that are created for us. For example, in Bible study, the more that I learn to apply my knowledge, that is to take my Bible knowledge and apply it to the real world, to use it in my life, the more I apply my knowledge, the more knowledge will become accessible to me. When you learn about one thing in the Bible and learn really how it works, how to put it to use in the world, that opens your eyes to other truths in the Bible that you might have missed before. Second, in evangelism, one contact may lead to a dozen more. So why stop striving? Why give up? If you can talk to one person, you never know how talking to that one person might lead to a dozen opportunities to talk to other people. Or in worship, the more that I put into it, the more I get out of it. Or in charity, the more charity I show to other people, the more charity will be shown to me in my time of need. Or in love, when I show my love, when I express my love to an excessive degree, I shall always have an abundance of it. There'll never be a shortage of love in my life. My friends, one of the reasons that Christianity stands out so much in the world is because it has only one pinnacle of glory. There are not multiple tiers that we can reach. And we don't even reach that pinnacle until our days are completely over. Unlike an athlete or an actor, for example, really most any kind of profession, we don't get to the top and then stall out with nowhere else to go. It is amazing, isn't it, to watch athletes and their abilities. We watch the NBA Finals. We listen to great singers or performers. We watch Olympians, and they receive that glory. They receive the crown, the trophy, the statue, the medal. But then what comes after that? You appear on the Wheaties box and you get some promotional deals, and then you have the rest of your life to look back on your past, your pinnacle of glory, with a little bit of regret that that was all there is. Nobody is over the hill spiritually, though. Christianity is different. We don't top out at 20 or 30 years old and then have the rest of our lives to wonder what could have been. There's no such thing as being over the hill spiritually. As a 60-year-old Apostle Paul would argue in Philippians that his best days were still ahead of him. Not in a physical sense. His best days weren't ahead of him here on planet Earth. His best days were ahead of him in heaven. This also applies to the way that we study the Bible. I'm never going to read a passage and then hit a wall in my understanding. I'm never going to throw my hands in the air and conclude that nothing else can be learned from the Bible, or that I'm as smart as I can ever be. The wisdom of the Bible is layered in such a way that there are always truths to be understood in a newer, deeper way as I mature. For this reason, my friends, we must never stop reaching. Paul was always reaching forward to the new challenges. Even in a prison cell, or even in advanced age, he was energetic enough to serve God wherever God told him to go. He even had plans to go to Spain for the sake of the gospel, if it was God's will to let him. In Romans chapter 15, verse 28, he gives a reference there to that evangelistic plan. Look again at his message to the Philippians, back in Philippians 3. He uses the term reaching forward. I like that term. Paul was one who kept up the chase. He never backed down. He never took a break from service. He also didn't rest on his laurels, so to speak. So often, we reach backward in our lives to show how we've served or worked. We keep a record of baptisms and Bible studies or accolades of some kind. Or in a church setting, we keep track of attendance figures and contribution. We can bank on our reputation or our glory for years without ever realizing that we don't have much of a future. The sign of a true servant, though, or the sign of a great congregation, is one who is already planning the next move, reaching forward to what lies ahead, not concerned about the things that are in the past. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. I like that term, laid hold. He was told by Christ how much he would have to suffer and work for the way. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, notice the way that Jesus Christ himself introduced himself to Paul. He said in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, "Go, for he," that is Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle, "go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." The Apostle Paul was a chosen instrument, and he considered an obligation to lay hold of his work just as vigorously as Jesus Christ had laid hold of him. Imagine if we all worked as hard for Christ as Christ has worked for us. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? To think that Jesus gave his very best, that the Father, God, gave the very best of heaven. That in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus never gave it half effort. That he never had bad days where he just sort of phoned it in or went through the motions. But everybody who talked to him, he treated as if he was the most important person at the moment. That when Jesus taught, it was never rehashed or recycled material. That when Jesus did miracles, they weren't just half miracles or some lazy effort. Jesus gave his best. He laid hold of every job as if it was the most important thing, because it was the most important thing, and he was genuine in that. So too, Jesus laid hold of Saul of Tarsus. He grabbed a hold of Saul, so to speak. He blinded him with his light and told him what his life was going to be like and how much he would serve and how much he would suffer for the sake of the gospel. So Paul's response was to lay hold of the work that was put in front of him. Vigorously, excitedly, zealously. So he says, "I press on." This language of I press on, it reminds me of a runner stretching, straining for the finish line of a race. This is, of course, not the only time that the apostle used such an analogy for his life. We read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26 of the same sort of language. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 26, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Or in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, probably written very near the end of his life, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Back in Philippians 3 of this phrase, "I press on," this phrase is used of one who's going all out to the end. Sadly, the world is filled with people who with equal vigor go all out for unworthy goals. People say things like, "I'll sleep when I'm dead." That's often applied to the extreme athlete or the drug addict or the party goer. But when have you ever heard of that being applied to a Christian? Of a Christian who has given himself or herself so fully to the service of God that he has no time for sleep. We'll exhaust ourselves for a sporting event, or we'll pay good money for a sporting event also. Or for a hobby, we'll stay up at night watching our favorite TV shows, but we make petty excuses for missing worship or failing to pray or not caring enough about Bible study. Now here's the last point I'll make in this radio program. The devil never grows. Everything that Paul said about pressing on, about reaching forward, everything that we read in the Bible about the need that we have to grow, to mature, to stop being babies with milk, and to be mature Christians and looking for the meat of the gospel, everything that we read about in the Bible on that subject does not apply to Satan. I like that there are never any scriptures that mention the devil growing. The devil never increases in knowledge. The devil never learns. We are called to do all of those things. Now, I'll give the devil some credit for being crafty and wily and pretty smart and very deceptive. We read about that in Genesis 3 or in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 or in John 8 verse 44. But nowhere does it say that the devil is getting any better at what he does or that he's maturing or learning from his experiences. By God's light, however, we are. The devil's pretty much the same thing. He's the same being, with the same ceiling that he has been from the very beginning. When he turned away from God, whatever his origins were, I don't know completely what his origins were, but whatever his origins were, when he turned away from God, he sealed his fate to never being any smarter, to never being any more mature, any more wise than he could have been if he had stayed in God's light. By turning away from God, the devil made a ceiling for himself that he would never be able to break through by his own power or by his own will. Now what this means is that he might have been able to push me around when I was younger, but my pressing on will result in greater resistance to his schemes. He isn't learning, but I am. He isn't growing, but I am. He isn't maturing, but I am. And that's why I like the way it's put in the book of James. Notice in James chapter 4, speaking of our opposition to the devil, he says here in verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If I keep up the fight and press on as I should, every new day will present me with opportunities to patch up holes in my spiritual armor. After all, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, there are two things that are pointed out that help us resist Satan: a sober spirit and firmness of faith. These are tools that are honed through diligence and persistent growth. My friends, we must press on. We must grow, we must mature, or we will fail spiritually. Now, if there's anything at all that you'd like to study further, or if you have a spiritual need, please reach out to Monte Vista. and let us know how we can help.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.